Please turn in your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Mark, to chapter 14. We'll study this morning verses 27 through 31. We will read verse 26 through verse 31. So Mark 14, verses 27 through 31. For those of you who are visiting with us this morning, you may be unfamiliar with the custom of our church, and that is that we study through entire books of the Bible, verse by verse, word by word, through chapters, and ultimately through entire books. We've done the same with the Gospel of Mark, and so we've studied every verse and every chapter all the way to here. I also want to remind you where we are in the life and the ministry of the Lord. We are in the last night before he died. And Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples, and he has taught them, he's loved them, he's served the Lord's Supper to them. He's also told them that there would be a betrayer within their midst, Judas Iscariot. And now, after he's given them the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, they go out to Gethsemane. And so that's where we pick up in the passage of Scripture. And we have a passage that specifically touches on the foresight of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us read God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word together. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Even though they all fall away, I will not." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he said emphatically, "If I must die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said the same. Thus far the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we have heard your word. Oh Lord, we ask that you will give us hearts to receive it. Oh Lord, that we might see within this passage the incredible grace of our Savior. Oh Lord, minister to us, we pray. Help us to sit under your word and to receive it with joy and gladness. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Some years ago, I was camping with my father. I was 11 or 12 years old, and the time of year it was right in fall, right when it begins to get cold or cooler, whenever the temperatures begin to drop. And as I was packing, my father was also packing, and he came and does what fathers do sometimes, just looks over my shoulder, just to check in, just to see how I was preparing for the trip. The sort of things he saw me packing were shorts, t-shirts, maybe a game or two, an axe, maybe some things to make fire with, so on and so forth. And my dad looked and he said to me, don't you think that maybe you should pack a sweater, maybe some heavy socks, maybe a warm hat, maybe a jacket, or maybe even a sleeping bag? And I looked at him and all the wisdom that a 11 or 12 year old can muster and said, "No, Dad, I think I'll manage. I'm pretty tough. I know what I can handle, and I know what I'm doing." My dad didn't say another thing. He just continued to pack. I packed my things. We went and had a wonderful camp out. And the day went on. The night came. The temperatures began to drop. We had a campfire. Everybody's cozy and warm and fine. Until we go to lay down in the tent, and my dad looks over and can realize that there I am, and I'm shivering. But I'm tough. I know what I can handle. I'm wise about my circumstances. And my dad said, "Are you okay?" And I just kind of sat there for a moment thinking, "Am I okay?" Then I thought better and I said, "Maybe can I share your sleeping bag?" I wasn't a tiny 11-year-old either. My dad said, "You know, I knew that you'd ask this." And he pulled out a bag, and there he had the things that I needed. He knew me better than I knew myself. He knew my weaknesses, my weakness of perspective. He'd watched the news, but he knew for sure an 11-year-old's not doing that. He knew what was coming. He knew the cold weather would be with us. And he loved me enough not to just stand in anger and rebuke and simply point a finger and say, "I told you so." He provided for me. In our passage of Scripture, we have an analogy to this. My analogy just pales in comparison. It's not even worthy of it. But we have something like this in the ministry of Jesus with his disciples. His foresight into what's coming. And his heart for them to prepare them and to keep them, even in the midst of what will be a very, very difficult and cold night. A time of struggling. The two points that we'll consider this morning are firstly, that Jesus knows our weaknesses. Jesus knows our weaknesses, verse 27, verses 29 and 29 through 31. And the second point, Jesus provides for us in our weaknesses. Verse 28. Jesus provides for us in our weaknesses. What we've seen in this passage in chapter 14, really as an entire body of Scripture, is Jesus' care for his disciples. I think it's somewhat common that people will pick up their scriptures. They don't read them verse by verse. They don't read them chapter by chapter. They don't read whole books. They just kind of, they play a game sort of like this. They close their eyes and turn to a specific thing. But where we are is actually in the grip of a whole chapter. It's in the grip of Jesus' careful handling of these men. These are his closest friends. They're his disciples. They're the ones who, more than any other individual person, received his direct ministry. And in the upper room, as they ate the Passover, in the upper room, as he washed their feet, in the upper room, as he gave them the great discourse, he prepared them. He was caring for them. He knew what they didn't know. He could see ahead, and he knew that even in the midst of all of these signs, all these visible things, that their minds didn't perceive what was coming. Jesus was looking over their shoulders to see how their souls had prepared for what was coming. And so he cared for them. And in our verses here, verses 27 through 31, Jesus is continuing to prepare. I just want to, before we dive directly into the passage, say that he's on the cusp of Gethsemane. He has the knowledge of heaven. He's the Lord that created the tree that he would hang on. He's the one that created the iron from which the nails that would pierce his hands and feet were made. And fashioned the hand of the smith that held the hammer, who forged them He's the one that gave the thorns that would become his crown, growth. And we know it was on his heart, and we'll see in the coming week the weight of it upon him, the agony of it. And it's in that context that Jesus loved his disciples enough to care for them selflessly. Don't let that escape your mind. He knows he will die. He knows its pain and all of its agony, yet he is worried about them. And so let's settle into the text with that context. We see in verse 27 that as they went out to the Mount of Olives, Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.'" Now, up until this point, we know that Jesus has already told them that there was a traitor within their midst, one identified as dipping his hand within the bowl alongside the Savior. We know because of the course of history, because of our context, that that man was Judas Iscariot, that he sold Jesus into the hands of wicked men for very, very little, for just a few pieces of silver. That was hard for them to hear, hard for them to understand. You remember the comment that they make in response. "Is it I, Lord? Is it I?" You see, the question that was dominating their mind was simply this: I believe in what Jesus said, and that what he says is always true, and that it could be me. I could be the traitor. James, John, Peter, Andrew, the whole lot of them looking to the Lord. Is it me? Is it me? Jesus only said one in that passage. But here, when Jesus looks to them, he looks and says simply, all of you will fall away. Can you imagine this? All of you will fall away. Without exception, all of you. The word here, I don't know how your translation translates it. The word translated in the ESV, fall away, is a word in the Greek, skandalizomai, and you may hear the echoes of an English word, a common one, scandal, to be scandalized. I think that aims at it, that touches upon a little bit of the whole idea. What Jesus is saying is, all of you are going to be scandalized by me. You're going to be embarrassed by me. You're going to be, as an older English translation translates, offended by me. The word in the original context and in the original language and its use also carries not only the idea of being ashamed or scandalized, but being so offended at something that you abandon them. I want to make this clear. This isn't language of falling out of grace. This is language of turning away from, leaving, abandoning. And Jesus is saying to all of his disciples, that's what you're going to do, all of you. You're going to be ashamed of me. And I can simply say that up until this point in the gospel, there has been no occasion where the disciples at any one moment have looked at Jesus and been scandalized by him. There have been plenty of occasions where Jesus had good reason to be scandalized by his disciples. You can think of many circumstances where Peter speaks up and disagrees with Jesus. Out of the wisdom that a young man may offer, there was room for scandal there, but even still, the Lord didn't turn back or abandon or put them out at any point. But here in the passage, we have the opposite. Jesus is saying, all of you will be offended at me. Jesus also goes on in this passage to quote Zechariah 13:7, the prophecy of the Old Testament. Strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. And so Jesus is saying very simply to them, they will beat me. I will be stricken to death. And in the midst of my suffering, you will desert me. That's the full message that he's giving. That they would see him with his back shredded and the groaning and the shouting of his agony as he's persecuted with flails and the beating. They'll see the blood dropping from his brow, and their hearts will be turned not toward him but away from him. Away from him. That they're going to run for their lives. That their concern will be more for themselves than for him. I also want to remind you who it is that Jesus is saying this to. Again, these are the 11 remaining. These are his friends. They're dear. They're close. I think I can adequately simply say this. These men were closer to Jesus than any of us are to any of our friends, even the very best friendships that we have. They were comrades not only in mission but in soul. He is their Messiah, Lord, and Savior. There could not be a closer union between two men. And Jesus is saying this to them. You're going to turn your back on me. You're going to betray me and desert me. You see, friends, the thing I want you to see so clearly is that Jesus knows their weaknesses. He knows their blind spots. He knows their sense of self-sufficiency, which is ultimately insufficient. He knows the things that they struggle with. He knows their lack of perspective, that they don't see what's coming. They don't know what they're about to undergo. And he shares this with them to prepare them for when the time comes that they are overwhelmed by his suffering, and when they do something they could never imagine, that they will know that Jesus has spoken to them ahead of time and that their departure will not be the end of it. He's preparing them because he knows them. You go on, and in verse 29, you have Peter do what he normally does. He disagrees. He speaks up, doesn't he? And if you were one of the other amongst the 11 remaining, I'm sure you may have been a little bit offended by him. Look at what Peter says, verse 29. Even though they all fall away, I will not. Wouldn't you just love to be one of the others? Even though they fall away, I will not. And Jesus said to him, truly, I tell you, this very night, again, this is the word amen in the scriptures. It's like saying, listen up, this is true. You need to understand it. You can rely upon whatever comes after this word. Truly, I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. It's not just that all of you will be scandalized by me, not just that all of you will turn your back on me, but that you, Peter, you're going to disown me. Not just once, not just twice. It won't be a slip. It won't be an accident. It will be you running for your life, and you will deny me three times within hours. Jesus knows our weaknesses. And he's not telling these men this to rebuke them, but to prepare them for when the hour comes when they are not strong enough to cling to him, to look in hope to the fact that Jesus clings to weak sinners. This is ministerial, the way Jesus handles these men. You see, what's at the heart of Peter? What's his weakness? Well, I think it's one that's so clearly displayed. He says he will do it. He'll do it. He'll do it by the strength of conviction, by the absolute assurance of his faith. He will do it, even though all of these weak guys behind me, even though they fall away, I'm Peter with a sword in my hand, and I'll never leave your side. Jesus is simply saying to him, your self-sufficiency is insufficient. You are not enough. You are not strong enough. And there's one thing that we ought to understand as Christians. You and I are not called to be strong enough for our walk with him. There are things in this life and there are things that we will deal with. There are things that we endure that will push us not just to our limits, but way past them. The statement, Jesus will never give you anything that's too much for you to handle, is a lie. Jesus constantly gives us things that are far too much for us to handle, but he never gives us anything that is too much for him to handle. He is strong in the midst of our weaknesses, and he prepares us to know for sure that no matter what comes, no matter if we do the very worst, if we are his, all is not lost. This is a preparation for these men who will turn their backs on him, yet whom he will gather to himself again and make pastors and missionaries, apostles in the church. There's a world of comfort in this, because I want you to also see another thing. Jesus doesn't rebuke them because of their weaknesses. He doesn't despise them for it. He goes to the cross for them for it. He loved them and he gave himself for them. As we go on in the scripture, we come to verse 28 that up until this point we've not touched directly upon, to the second point of our sermon, that Jesus provided for them in their weaknesses. You've heard me already talk all the way around this. But in verse 28, look at it with me. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. Jesus has just told them the bad news. He's just told them the reality that they're going to leave him, abandon him. And then here in verse 28, he gives them a word of promise and assurance that he, in his death and in his suffering, will not be gripped by it. That's the first piece of promise. Because the first thing that he says to them is this: I will be raised up. It's the promise of his resurrection that though he will be put to death by the hands of wicked men, death will not hold him. He will be raised up. What should this have sounded like in the ears of his disciples? It should have sounded like this: you're going to abandon me. They are going to hate me and put me to death, and I will lay dead. But I'm coming again. Where you have been weak and where these men are overwhelmed in their sins and death overwhelms me, it will only be but for a moment. Because while all men are weak, I'm strong. This is a testimony to what Jesus will do. He will not be overwhelmed. The weaknesses that would dominate any other man will not overwhelm the God-man in his perfect humanity and divinity. When you are weak in trial, I am strong. I will be raised from the dead. The first piece of promise. And Jesus tells that to them to prepare them that whenever everything is lost and everything, the world of their spiritual life is burning down around them, whenever he hangs on the cross and breathes his last and the darkness falls upon the earth, that they can know this is not the end. They can know he's coming back. But there's a second piece to his promise, his provision, if you'll allow it. He says, I will go before you to Galilee. That may not make a lot of sense to you. It's a very Hebrew phrase to be found in the Greek New Testament. It's a different idea Up until this point, Jesus has touched upon Zechariah and the imagery of the shepherd and the sheep, to take and to slay the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. And this is a phrase of shepherding. If you've been with us for some time, you will have heard me teach upon Jesus, the good shepherd, and you may recall that the shepherds of Israel were significantly different than maybe we might say the shepherds of Scotland. Have any of you been to Scotland or Wales, anywhere where there are lots and lots of sheep, lots and lots of shepherds? Well, these men have dogs, they have staffs, right? And how do they move these herds? How do they do it? Well, they do it from the back. They're standing behind the herd. They have a dog that goes and responds to the calls, and the dog takes and gathers back in, or maybe even the shepherd with his calling or with his rod from the back. He's pulling them back together into one flock, and he's driving them to a place. But that's not how the biblical shepherd works. No, he walks in front of the sheep. He leads them in joyful procession, if I can use the language. He calls them by name. Hey, brown nose. Hey, big ears. Hey, black spot. Come follow me. Yes, you. Yes, you. Come this way. And so the ancient Near Eastern shepherd calls their names one by one, and he leads them by his voice. And by his word, he brings them into the sheepfold. He goes before them. Now, do you get the language? They're going to kill me, but I'm coming back, and I'm going to gather all of you. And I know where you're going. You're all going back to your boats in Galilee, and you're going to try to live your own life. I'm going to go find you, and I'm going to gather you back in after you abandon me. I'm going to reconcile with you, and I'm going to walk before you, and you're going to follow me once again. Do you hear the testimony and the promise of Jesus? This preparatory promise to hold these men in the worst situation of their lives. I will go before you to Galilee. I want to leave you with this, friends, that Jesus expects our weaknesses. He expects our faltering and our failing faith. He knows our hearts, and he knows that we are prone to wander. And here is the wonderful thing, is that Jesus is stronger than all of our weaknesses. And even if his children for a moment turn our backs upon him, he never turns his back upon us. But he seeks us out, restores us to fellowship with him, and calls us to follow him once again as his people, the sheep of his fold, his church. Praise be to God that Jesus is gracious to weak people like us. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for the scriptures and for the teaching of the Lord. Father, we ask that you would help us to understand these things, Lord, that we would think on them. Oh Lord, that you would grow us up in Christ through them and the truth that is contained within them. Oh Lord, help us as we come to the table to commune truly and spiritually, to receive him once again, this time between the thumb and the forefinger, even as we have received him in the ear, the heart, and the mind. Father in heaven, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.